Right, so we're going to be talking about the corrupt church. Does everybody have their Bible? I would like for you to stand as we read God's Word. If you'll stand with me. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent for her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with an iron rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would bless this morning. You'd bless your word. And Lord, that your Spirit would just be overwhelming in this place today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So we're talking about the corrupt church. And now, just so you understand, last week, because I've had some people say to me, "Well, Pastor, there's not a whole lot of difference between the church this week as there was last week." Well, there's a huge difference between the corrupt church and the compromising church. Once you read this, you say, "Well, you know what? They've been compromising. They're compromising." And they are, but here's what's happening. What's different from Thyatira, from Pergamos last week, is that Pergamos was, their influx, their influence, their compromising came from things outside of the church. But when it comes to Thyatira, it is coming from within the church. So the corruption is in the church, not out of the church. In other words, the decay is happening within. It's kind of like gangrene setting within the body. And once it sets in and comes out, then you're like, "Whoa, man, what's happened?" And that's what's happening with the church. It is infected from the inside, whereas last week it was infected from the outside. Okay? So that you guys have a clear, distinguishable difference between the churches. And you're always looking for something to really get your point across. And we're going to be learning about Jezebel. And Jezebel is a false prophetess. She, false teaching, so on and so forth. So it says, I found this little story. It says, a husband and wife traveling when they stopped to get some gas. The attendant came out and said, "Fill her up." The husband said, "Yes, please." The attendant asked, "You have a nice car. What kind is it?" "Chrysler." Hard of hearing, the wife said, "What did he say?" "He wanted to know what kind of car we have. I told him it was a Chrysler." The attendant asked, "Are you going far?" The husband said, "We're going to Nashville." "What did he say?" "He asked how far we're going, and I told him to Nashville." The attendant asked again, "Where are you from?" "Atlanta." "What did he say?" "He asked where we were from. I told him Atlanta." The attendant asked, "Atlanta, I used to know a woman there." Or the attendant said, "Atlanta, I used to know a woman there. She was the meanest, hardest, bitterest, coldest woman I've ever known in all my life." "What did he say?" "He thinks he knows your mother." Of course, my mother-in-law's in town, and it does not fit her at all. She's the most awesome person, and I love her to death. But Jezebel was one of those women that was just mean and nasty and cold-hearted. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know women like that. And of course, the Bible says, look, it's better to sleep on the roof or to live on the roof than in the house with a contentious woman. And so we know that women can be really like, you know, like, get the claws out. Well, that's what Jezebel was. She was one of these types of women. Well, when we talk about Jezebel, she comes into the church. She she's false teaching, and they believe that a lot of the teaching was coming from the Nicolaitans. Remember, we talked about that, where Nicholas was actually one of the seven that was picked out of Acts to serve, and of course he brought in false doctrine and changed things to fit his order. And they believe that Jezebel kind of came from that teaching. Now, this Jezebel isn't from the same as the old, but nonetheless, here's what happens. It's from within, and what is in that corrupts. And you know, it takes one person to corrupt the entire church. Just one person. It takes just a little bit of something to corrupt the whole batch. And so we're going to watch a video this morning, and I want you to see, and this is a beautiful example of how just a little bit corrupts the whole batch.
What keeps you, what keeps us from following God? Maybe it's the way we procrastinate the things that we just know are truth. We procrastinate good versus evil. We procrastinate right versus wrong.
Hey, Dad.
Yeah.
Those are not my cigarettes.
These are not your cigarettes?
Nah, but you can put them in here.
All right.
That didn't really work out like I planned.
Yeah.
My buddies are going to see this movie, okay? And I know you and I know about the movie. We talked about it, okay? But before you say anything, okay? I know, okay? I know that there is some cussing in the movie, okay? But it's just a little bit, okay? Just a little bit, and I know it's not real, okay? And there's some violence, okay? But it's just a little bit, and I know it's not real, you know? And there's some nudity in it, okay? But it's just a little, and I know it's not real. But anyway, can I please go see the movie, please?
Okay.
I knew it. You don't ever let me do anything. What did you say?
You can go see the movie.
That's awesome. You're the coolest dad in the whole wide world.
Whoa, before you go, I knew we were going to have this conversation again, so I decided I would make you some of my famous brownies that you loved since you were a kid.
These are my favorite brownies
in
the whole wide world.
You've loved those brownies since you were a little kid. And so I thought I'd just make them for you. You know, same great ingredients that I always put in those brownies, but this time I just added a little bit of something, It shouldn't affect the whole batch, it's just a little bit of something.
You shouldn't mess with perfection.
That's my point exactly. Yeah. But I've added the same ingredients that I always have. You got the eggs, the flour, the cocoa, you got the little bit of vanilla, you got the almonds. Same great ingredients that I always put in there.
Powdered sugar.
Powdered sugar is in there, but this time I added just a little bit of something.
Brown sugar.
Brown sugar. A little bit of brown sugar, yeah.
White sugar.
Sure. Yeah, we'll go with that ad lib. Sure. But I added just a little bit of something in there. Just a little bit of something. It shouldn't affect the whole batch, though.
Cumin?
No.
Allspice?
No.
Old Spice?
No.
I can taste a little difference,
but it shouldn't affect the whole batch, son. It's just a little bit. I mean, yes, same wonderful ingredients, but it's just a little bit of something.
What is it?
Dog poop.
Excuse me?
Just a little bit, son. It's just a little bit.
It is dog poop. From the big dog or the little dog?
From the little dog.
That's a load off. Why would you put dog poop in the brownie?
Son, it shouldn't affect the whole batch. It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit.
I get it.
What?
It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit.
What?
Hey, the next time you don't want me to go see a movie, just say, son, don't go see a movie. Don't feed me poop brownies. I don't even want to go to the movie now. I just want to go get something to drink. That better be lemonade in the refrigerator.
Okay. You know, so we say it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. And a little bit doesn't make a whole lot of difference. How would you have felt if you were eating poop brownies? It would have made a big difference, wouldn't it? Well, listen, that's what's going on in Thyatira. There's just a little bit of ungodliness that got in there. But that little bit, it started covering the multitude. It started getting bad. It started making its difference. And so that's what we're going to talk about, the corrupt church. And we're going to find some interesting things about the corrupt church. You know, Jesus says, as he goes on, he even finds some good stuff in this church, and which we're going to find out here in just a minute. So, let's look at the church. The church. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and then he tells him to write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Let me tell you something. We're talking about when God says, and you know, he puts something different at the beginning of every letter that he writes to the church. And it fits his who he is and what's coming. And so Thyatira, I just want you to see that it was a continual sacrifice city. So I'm going to teach you a little bit about it. What happened is it was kind of in the plains. It was in the flat ground. There was no real protection from it. There was no real protection from enemies. So they would come in, and when they would come in, they would just wipe out the city. And then they come in and rebuild it. And really the whole purpose for Thyatira and its setting there was that it was a buffer for Pergamos. And so what would happen is they would station their soldiers, the Romans would station their soldiers there, and if they got attacked, they could hold them off while somebody went to Pergamos and gave them the warning that, hey, look, you got enemies on the way. That's all this city was, man. It was a sacrificial lamb, if you will. And so it was about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. And they would have guards there, and it was a small city, but it was a commercial center, and it was blue collar, if you will. It was a bunch of blue collars. We know that. That's typically what we are, a bunch of blue collar workers. And it was loaded with guilds. Now, guilds back in that day were like unions. You know, trade unions. So some of you, I don't have a problem with unions. I don't work for one. I'm not in one. But some of you just look at me. It's unions. And here's what happens. With these unions, you had your carpenters and your dyers and your sellers of goods, tent makers, tanners, weavers, all of this. As a matter of fact, Lydia in Acts chapter 16, Paul wins Lydia to the Lord. And she was of the color purple, if you remember that. And seller of purple, I mean. And she was from Thyatira. And so if you remember reading in Acts 16, you'll find out about Lydia. But it was a secular city, and its sun god, Apollo, was a sun god, a false god. And what happens is, with this, if you were in this town, you were in a guild or you were in a union, listen, if you didn't participate with the things of the false god, with the people of the union, you would lose your job. You would lose your livelihood. And if you lost your livelihood, how could you take care of your family or how could you eat? So the Christians at this point, they're up against the wall because they're going, okay, listen, if I don't join in on this false teaching and on this idol worshiping and on this sexual immorality that is required of us, then I'm going to lose my livelihood. And if I lose my livelihood, how am I going to take care of my family? God, you understand. I know you understand. I have to work. I live here. And so therefore, it's acceptable for me to be a part of this. God understands. I have to. Sound anything like today? Well, God, I can't say anything about you where I work, because if I say anything about you, I'll get fired. And God, you can't take care of me. You know, how are you going to get me another job? So I'm just going to zip my lip and I'm not going to say a word, because God, you know I need this job. Right? Do we do that? Sure we do. I mean, how many people have I talked to where I'll say, man, have you been sharing Christ at work? Oh, I can't do that. Well, why not? I'll lose my job. Well, see, these people were under the same pressure. If I don't partake into this sin, I'll lose my job. If I lose my job, and so therefore, it's acceptable. God, you'll understand. And so that's kind of what was going on in Thyatira, and that was going on with the people. And so, and the church, the Christians. Now we're going to look at the correspondent. The correspondent. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Now, if you go to chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but if you just turn back in 1, 12 through 16, he talks about this introduction before he ever gives these letters to the churches. He says that he, as a matter of fact, he repeats this and says that he is the Son of Man, though. So in there he says he's Son of Man. Here he says he's Son of God. Well, back in 1, the reason he says he's the Son of Man is because he wants you to know, if you go into Hebrews, it's, you know, he's the great high priest. He understands our infirmities, and so he puts himself on our level. But here he says, listen, I'm the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And you need to understand that me being the Son of God, He claims His deity and divine judge. He is the divine judge. So when He says, look, I'm the Son of God, can you imagine getting a letter from Jesus? Now realistically, listen, the angel delivers this letter. How about if an angel came up here and delivered this letter to us? Would it not get your attention, snap your head back? You're looking at him, you know that this isn't a regular human that's giving you this letter. And he says, look, I just want you to know this is from Jesus. And he says, my eyes are like fire, my feet are like fine brass. I am deity. I am God. I am the I am. I am the beginning and the end. Listen, you need to understand, nothing rises and nothing falls without my permission. Nothing goes and nothing comes without my permission. I am God. And you need to get a hold of that. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on, he says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. Well, if you look in Revelation 19:15, don't turn there for sake of time, but make a note of it. Revelation 19:15, he talks about his eyes being as a flame of fire. And let's see. To give you an example, have you ever seen your mom or dad really mad? And like when they look at you, their head snaps. And they lock on you, and their eyes are just blazing, and you're like, oh, Lord, somebody, I'm not, Lord, deliver, come quickly, Jesus. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And they go, I know what you did. I've seen you do it. You were in the orange Kool-Aid, and you had an orange mustache. And you go, no, I didn't. It wasn't me. I know it was you, right? I mean, you've seen this. Well, that's what Jesus says. He says, look, eyes of fire. I can pierce through anything. I'm like Superman. Remember how Superman could see through things? Wasn't it Superman that could see through things? I thought so, man. My notes here. I was like, Superman eyes. Maybe it's not Superman. But Superman sees through things. Well, that's how God says. He says, you know what? I see everything. There's nothing that gets away from me. It pierces the facades, disguises, and pretenses of people. Nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing. From Jesus specific. And then if you go in Hebrews 4:13, just make sure it's down. I believe I've got it in your notes. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked. Now listen to this. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All things. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means, right? All means everything. It's all inclusive. Nothing to be left out. All things. Everything that you have done, everything that you do, is seen by Jesus Christ. Now, have you thought about that for a moment? Listen, he says, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Naked. It is as if you or me would be standing up here completely naked, totally exposed, can't hide anything. That's the way God sees you in all your actions. And not just what you do, but what's in here in your heart. Do you realize we can't hide from God? Everything you do, He sees. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, everything you do, you take God through it with you. Because He says, I've sealed you with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So everything that you walk through, everything that you go into, you take God through that with you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought when you look around, you're like, nobody's looking, I can do this. God says, listen, I see everything you're doing. It's as if you're totally exposed naked. I see everything. And you know what? Not only do I see it, but it says here, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Not only do I see it, but you're going to be held accountable for that. This is what He's telling this corrupt church. You're not getting away with anything. There's no secrets. You think it's secret, but it's exposed. You ever have somebody say it come up to you? Remember Moses? Moses goes to the two Egyptians and say, oh, come on, guys. Now, you shouldn't fight. Oh, yeah, that coming from the guy who killed one of our people? And Moses is like, whoa, they seen me. You ever wonder what you've been seen doing? I mean, have you ever really wondered, like, am I the only one that's done something? I haven't always been saved, and I've done some things where I went, I wonder if anybody ever seen that. right? Or you're driving down the road. Now, I would never stand up here and pick my nose in front of you guys, right? But we're driving down the road, we think like there's tinted windows or something. What? People are seeing you, right? Or you come up to a red light, so you go, oh, somebody might see me. And then you're wide open again and you go back at it, right? Listen, statistics prove that the most common thing that people do when they're driving is pick their nose. Statistics prove it. So if you get a rental car, wipe the steering wheel down. Because you know somebody's been all over it, right? All right, look, husbands, wives, you don't know what your spouse is doing when you're not in the car. You might want to wipe the wheel down. But listen, we hide it. We think nobody sees us. We hide stuff. And God says, listen, I just want you to know you're not hiding it from me. I see it. You're totally exposed. It's in the open. And one day you're going to be held accountable for not wiping down your steering wheel. So then, I want you to know, listen, here's what we got to do. We have to drop the act and be honest. Because God knows it all. We think we're hiding things. We're somebody that when we go home, and we're somebody else in church, and we're somebody else at work, and we're somebody else when we're by ourselves. And God says, listen, you're going to be held accountable for all that. So why don't you just become one person, be that steady Eddie, and love Jesus and do what's right. And he says, his feet are like fine brass. Now at that time, that was the hardest metal that they knew of at that time. And of course, in Scripture, that fine brass or brass often speaks of judgment. This depicts his purity and holiness as he tramples out impurity. The fine brass, it depicts his purity and his holiness. And here's what he's saying. You know what? I will judge. Christ says, I will judge continual unrepentant sin. Continual unrepentant sin. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. It begins at the house of God. Judgment does. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He said, is it cold? Turn that off. Yeah. He says, listen, if it begins at the house of God, it begins with the Christian first, what's it going to be like for those who don't obey God? Listen to me, it is coming, and his feet of brass is going to stomp out the impurity. It's going to be pure. We are going to be pure one day, so we need to start working on that like now. Next thing we're going to look at is the commendation. The commendation. Let's look at verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So he says, listen, I'm giving you accommodation for doing good. I know your works. I know your patience. I know your love. And of course, I put some things down there to help you. Works is active attendance. Love is that agape love. Service is meeting needs. Faith, believe God for great things. And then patience is cheerful countenance. And he says, listen, I want you to know that patience literally can be translated endurance. Endurance. I know your endurance. I know what you've been through. I know what you're going through. And you know what? Let me say this. Jesus says, my hat's off to you. I appreciate that you've done that. I know your works. I'm not throwing that aside, but don't you love it? I always wondered, do you give the good news or the bad news first, right? I mean, I've always wondered that. And so it's like, okay, do we give the good news and that way they like us and then we dump the bad news and then they hate us when they walk away? Or do we give the bad news and they'll stand there and wait for the good news so when they walk away? The bad news is still bad and the good news is still good, right? And everywhere that Jesus does and with these seven churches, he always gives the bad or the good news first. He does. He gives the good news first and then he jumps on them. He says, look, I know you've done good and I'm so proud of you for this part of it. But we need to talk, and here's what we're going to talk about. And it's not going to be pretty when I'm done, but he does finish up with some counseling, and so we'll get to that. Just make sure that if you stomp on somebody, you finish up with a good word of counseling. They feel better, and you do too, and hopefully it's all received well. But he gives them the accommodation. He says, listen, I know your works. I know what you've done. But I have a few things for you. I have a few things against you. And, you know, it's like an apple. You have an apple. Man, how many of you shined up an apple? You found this apple. I remember when I lived in Ohio, we had apple trees, all our neighbors everywhere. There were apple trees everywhere. So you could walk down the road and you step 4 feet into somebody's yard. There's an apple tree. You pick an apple. Nobody really cared. And you'd get these apples and, man, you... Right? He's taking, I mean, it's polished pretty. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. Especially around here with the orchards, apples are a big thing around here. And, you get it and it's polished, absolutely beautiful. And then you go, oh man, I'm gonna so enjoy this. And you take a big old bite, and when you pull the apple down, there's a worm in it. You've been there? Huh? That's kind of what's going on right here. Jesus says, look, I know your works. It's all pretty and it's all nice. And listen, your faith and your love. And you, man, listen, I know your works and your service. It's like a beautiful red apple. But let me tell you, at the core of it, what's on the inside is Jezebel. Jezebel's on the inside of that. And I want you to know that's unacceptable. And so a lot of times, you see a lot of churches, even today you see big churches, and you go, wow man, they gotta be doing good. Listen, a lot of them big churches got Jezebels in them. And it's just a facade. Just like the apple, and I'm telling you, we can't have that in our church. I've had people come in here, and it's beautiful because they'll come in and they'll wait until the service. They're always very cordial, very nice. And they'll wait until the service is over. And then they'll come up at the end of the service and they'll go, Pastor John. I go, yeah. I just want you to know God sent me here. And I went, well, praise the Lord. What am I supposed to do from there? Well, God sent me here to give you a message. Okay, so we may not praise the Lord so quickly here. What's the message? Well, God told me, and this really happened, I'm not making it up. God told me to come here and tell you that you need a healing line. Okay? When God tells me that I need a healing line, we'll have one. Until then, it's not happening, man. He hasn't told me what He's told you. If He doesn't tell me, it's not going to happen. I had another gentleman who wanted to help us with music. And his heart's right. He's a good guy. And he says, man, listen, let me come in and do your music. At least for one Sunday. Well, we might be able to arrange that. Sure, we need somebody to lead music. But listen, I've already talked to somebody. You pray that God just like convicts them heavy. And so, at any rate, I said, sure. We might be able to arrange that. Well, listen, now, I just want you to know, I do music. It's going to be different than what you're used to, man. You'll be surprised. No, I won't. I'll know exactly what you're doing before you get in my pulpit. I know exactly what you're going to say. I know exactly what you're going to do. And let me say this, because I don't mind offending somebody. That's something I've grown up used to. It's not an issue for me. You guys know that. If somebody's in my pulpit and they stray, how long do you think I'm going to leave them stand up here? I'll be up here. Nice having you. Have a seat. I'm preaching now. Singing's over. You understand what I'm saying? Why do we do that? Because Jesus says, keep the Jezebels out. Keep the ungodliness out. Look, I don't want a worm in here festering. You know, and sometimes that's all it takes is just a little something that gets in, and then people go, oh yeah, well that makes sense. That kind of makes sense. And next thing you know, they feed on it, and they feed on it, and feed on it, and they're so doctrinally far off, it's not even, it's just unbelievable. And you think they're going to teach? No. Why? Because pastors mean? Maybe, but they're not teaching because they're doctrinally unsound. We're not going to have Jezebels. And that's what was going on there. Well, John MacArthur, who he has his own church, his Grace Church, I can't remember, I think it's out of Georgia. And he received a letter. And this letter said, let me give you a piece of advice that might just save you from the wrath of God. Now somebody sent him this letter. Let me give you a piece of advice that just might save you from the wrath of God. Put away your Bible and your books and stop studying. Ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you and give you the gift of tongues. That'll save you from the wrath of God. Okay? I loved his response. MacArthur responds with this simple thing. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. It's just let the Word of God answer something like that. Listen, we can't have a worm in our apple. And no amount of good can outweigh the impact of significantly bad things. No amount of good can outweigh the impact of significantly bad things. For example, I even hate to do this. I won't do it. You know what? You guys got the idea. You can think up those things on your own. There were two men on a trip. They rented a car. They took off from the airport. An hour later, the driver checked the map. And he says, I got good news and I got bad news. The bad is we're going the wrong way. But the good news is we're making great time. See, it's really insignificant. The good news is insignificant when the bad trumps it. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how good the good news is at that point. The bad news is you're going the wrong way and you need to turn around. So let's look at the next thing is the concern. The concern, verses 20 through 23. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat the things sacrificed to idols. First off, I want you to notice that he's talking to somebody specific. Because if you look at this, he says, because you allow, and you might say you would be the whole church at Thyatira. And at first I thought that's what it was. But as I was studying this out, I realized he's pretty specific to the leader of the church. Because watch this again. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. See, he's talking to a leader because he says, my servants, which encompasses the church, the Christian. Do you get that? So, listen, the leader is being held accountable as well. Because you allowed this to happen. Listen, my dad was notorious for taking the finger and just poking you in the chest or on the forehead. You know, if he wanted to get your attention, he would. It was like, let me tell you right now. And it was on your forehead like a woodpecker pecking wood. And your head is just bouncing like this as you're growing a lot of anger toward him. And that's what he would do. Or he'd poke you in the chest. Now, my dad, he was a man's man. And he would take that finger and he would support his fingers with this other finger and his thumb so it wouldn't buckle. And you can almost drive it through a wall when you do that. And man, he would hit me in the center of the chest. And man, I remember my chest would just feel like it crushed. And he would yell at me. Well, let me tell you something. When I think of that when I think of Jesus, because he talks about he's the Son of God. And he talks about eyes of fire. And he talks about the feet of brass. And we know that's judgment. And he says, because you allow that woman. I imagine as he's talking to this leader of the church, he's taking his finger and he's poking him in the chest. And it's you that have allowed this woman. You that have allowed the worm to come into your church. You that have allowed the corruption and to take over your church. And I'm telling you, I'm holding you accountable. And I think about that and I think, man, is that like he's telling me. He's going to hold me accountable for what goes on in his church. But listen, don't look at me and go, whew, I'm glad I'm not you, Pastor. Because he's going to hold you accountable for your home. See, everybody gets held accountable. Remember what Hebrews said? That on that day, that you're going to be held accountable. And so I want you to see, he's really talking to somebody specific here, and he's talking about his servants. Listen, you allowed this Jezebel in to corrupt my servants. And I won't accept it. I won't have it. And so the particular problem with Jezebel stemmed from a woman in the church that was allowed to lead into false doctrine. That was the particular problem. This is what really started happening. And of course, this Jezebel wasn't really her name. This Jezebel comes from the Old Testament. And she was married to, as a matter of fact, it comes out of 1 Kings chapter 16. If you would read there, she married Ahab. And it was King Ahab. And Ahab, listen, this is what God says about Ahab. It says, it's 1 Kings 16, 30-31. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Listen, it got to the point where he thought it was a trivial thing to walk in sins. Who cares? And sometimes I think the Christian gets the same way. We get a hard heart. And we go, psh, God's mod. Who cares? And we do what we want to do. And let me tell you, it's not a trivial thing. God sees it. And that's what King Ahab did. And then it says here that it was a trivial thing for to walk in the sins of in the sins. And then it says, so much so that he took as his wife Jezebel. He took as his wife Jezebel. Let me tell you something. God said he thought it was a trivial thing to walk in sins, and then he mentions Jezebel. Now Jezebel, man, let me tell you what she did. She led the entire northern kingdom of Israel to worship Baal, which was a false god. It was the god of fertility. And not only that, but she took the king's money and financially supported false prophets. She was taking her money and she was trying to get rid of, or she was trying to kill the real prophets. And I put down here, she was mean as a snake. Elijah faced down 480 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And when he heard Jezebel was after him, he ran like he was in the Olympics. Listen, he said, let me get out of town. Man, this woman, she is mean. She is nasty. And even Elijah, who had great power from God, would not stand there and fight this woman. She was just a nasty woman. Sexually immoral, ungodly as it can happen. False teaching, supporting false gods, false prophets that led the people into false worship. This is the kind of woman that she was. And so the woman today, that Jesus is talking about, her name's not Jezebel, because I can promise you there's not one person in here that would go down the list of names. I'm having a little girl. Let me see. Jezebel seems like a good name. I'll just go ahead and name her. Nobody would do that. Why? Because Jezebel carries the connotation with it that it's just not good. And so nobody there did it. Jezebel was just kind of the name that Jesus gave so that they could see clearly what kind of woman she was. She was a Jezebel. And he says, you know what? She's nasty, and you've given her leadership in the church. You gave her a platform, and you've allowed or you tolerated her ministry among the church. And he says, I'm not going to have it. Acts 20, 29 through 31 says this, for I know this, that after my departure, now this is Paul saying this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. And men, if you look it up in the Hebrew, he's not saying men as in masculine, the men is in the neutral gender form, meaning all humans. So there will be people, if you will, that will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Listen, Paul says, I want you to know, you have to listen up. There are going to be snakes that are going to come into your house. There are going to be false prophets that are going to come into your house. These are wolves, and they're going to put on sheep's clothing, and they're going to go around. And listen, there's sheep, there's wolves that come in and put on sheep's clothing, and they'll try to divide the church. They'll get as many people on their side as they can, and they'll pit them against the pastor, or pit them against their Sunday school teacher, or pit them against somebody in church so they can divide it. They're wolves. And Paul says, I want you to know, for 3 years I've been telling you and telling you and telling you and telling you, be cautious of these wolves. And I didn't just tell you, listen, he says, I told you with tears. I was passionate about this. I'm real about this. And you have to understand, just because they're nice doesn't mean they're godly. And he says, you better watch. You better look at their fruit. If they're causing divisiveness, let me tell you something. They're the wolf. If they're gossiping, if somebody comes in and they're talking smack against your Sunday school teacher or against the pastor, you go to the Sunday school teacher or to the pastor. Or if it's your friend, you go to your friend. If it's a relative, you go to the relative. You go to them first. You say, listen, this is what I was told. Is it true? Absolutely not. Then to both you go confront that person that's gossiping because they're a wolf. You say, but they're so nice. But they're a wolf. They're going to consume you. That's their role. And so you have to watch for them. And Paul says, I'm telling you, you better watch. You better keep them in focus. Someone has said there is nothing so absurd that if you say it often enough that it begins to be believed. Have you ever heard something you go, oh man, nobody's ever going to believe that. But you keep saying it and you keep saying it, and all of a sudden somebody actually believes it. And you go, no way, that's not right. You didn't really believe that. Yeah! How many lies have you ever told? You ever know somebody that's just they are just a constant liar, and they start believing their own lies? Like they believe their own lies really happened? Listen, you say something long enough, hard enough, and it will be believed. That's what's going on with the media today and this pit against Christianity. And you know, they're trying to say Christians are evil and that Christians are this or that or whatever. You can turn that off. And the Christians, I mean, they're talking about Christians being evil and Christians are intolerant and Christians are this. And you know what? People are going to start believing them. It's starting to happen. People are starting to hate Christians. Paul says, I'm telling you, these are wolves and you better be very careful, very careful. Jezebel taught two things, idolatry 101 and advanced immorality. That's what she taught. Advanced immorality and idolatry 101. Here's what she would do. And this, by the way, not she, but this is what happens in churches today. Good guy God. God's a good guy. The God of wishful thinking, way we would like God to be if we were to create Him. No condemnation, no judgment, no restrictions or rules, no absolutes. Instead, He is all love, mercy, goodness, forgiveness, and kindness. Right? God is all love. There's a televangelist. Because he's not really a pastor. He's just a motivational speaker. But he holds the pulpit. And shame on him. But he holds the pulpit. And he's all about God is love. He said this, and I heard him say it. I watched the show that he was on when he was asked. And he said this. People were tired of doctrine. They just need something good to get them through the week. They need a good message. They don't need doctrine. He's on TV running one of the largest churches in the United States. God is good. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be righteous. That's what He wants. He wants righteousness. God doesn't want you to be wealthy if you can't be righteous when you have that wealth. God doesn't want you to be all everything if you're not going to be righteous when you're in it. He wants righteousness. And so you have these false teachers and they flock to Him. They flock to him because they're going to tell him something good to get him through the week. I'm going to tell you truth to get you through the week. I had somebody who actually, they left the church, but he told me this. He said, Pastor, you know why I left your church? And I said, no, tell me why. I'm always curious because if it's something I can fix, I'll fix it. And he says, you just don't talk on love enough. And I go, really? And he goes, yeah. I said, well, you go where they talk about love, and the people that come here, they see my love. See, you're being swayed away with talk tickling that ear. But when you're here, I'm loving on you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I love you so much, I'll tell you you're condemned to hell. I love you so much, I'll tell you, look, what you're doing is ungodly, and you're going to have to answer for it. I love you so much that I'll tell you the absolute truth. That's love. Tickling your ears and making you feel good just so you'll come to my church. I don't want you. And you know what? Deep down, you wouldn't want me either. And I'm telling you, that's what they portray, this good guy God. And then there's a genie God, a way of getting what we want in life, health, wealth, prosperity, peace, happiness. No room for suffering, pain, loss, trouble, or trials with this God. Hey, how many of you know that know our God and know Jesus Christ know that there's no troubles with Him? If you know Him, life is grand. Let me tell you something. Jesus even said, don't think it's strange when persecutions and trials and troubles come upon you. Listen, they hated me before they hated you, but don't be discouraged because I have overcome the world. Listen to me, I'm telling you, don't believe this false junk, this garbage, that if you love Jesus and you become a Christian, the world is all grand and roses are all red and nothing dies and the sun shines and it never rains on your parade. Let me tell you something, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Don't believe it. But we got these, how many have seen the Geico commercial with the drill sergeant? Oh, you gotta see it. I can't even, at any rate, this drill sergeant gets up and he says, what do you want us to do? Go to Mamby-Pamby land so you can get some confidence? Listen, what do you want? Mamby-Pamby land? Listen, we have got to stand strong and understand that there's going to be trials and tribulations when we are affiliated with God. But it's nowhere near when you're not affiliated with God. And the cost is when you're a child of His, that He loves you and He takes care of you and He wants everything good for you. But when you're not a child of His, listen, you're condemned to hell. It's destruction. It's ugly. It's nasty. It's like eating the worm. It's just not good. So let's look at some idolatry images. Status. That's an image in America today, right? Status. The allure of worldly power and prestige, being number one, matters so much that it becomes what we live for. How about things? Amassing possessions, bigger and better things, consumes our life. I've told you this before with phones. Of course, I like my BlackBerry. I think it's God, family, others, BlackBerry. It's kind of the order of life. But you know, you watch these phones, and when a new phone comes out, there's a mad rush. Why? Because everybody's got to have the biggest, the greatest, the best of everything all the time. And you see it all, and listen, and it just kills you. It kills your pocketbook, it kills your time, it takes everything away from you. And then pleasure, your sensuality. How about abusive drugs, whether it's prescription or illegal, alcohol. It develops into habits, and all of a sudden it consumes your life because it's a pleasure. Appetites, overeating, overdrinking, overspending, oversleeping, and overindulging ourselves in anything. Listen, we are consumed with these idolatry, these idols in the world. And that's what they look like. Because we go, I'm not that way. I don't have. Listen, that's what it looks like. What's got a hold of you? Or how about fanatical allegiances? And you go, what's that? Sports teams, school loyalty, celebrities. That's a big thing, man. These celebrities and these sports figures have become like God. I mean, literally, people just falling and flocking and falling at their feet. And listen, that's not right. That's not of God. What's sad is they'll do that to a person, but they won't do it to the God who created them. You know, Jesus called her Jezebel. What would Jesus call you? What would He call you? Daniel, faithful, Joseph, pure, Solomon, wise, David, brave, Job, tested and proven. Or what do you call you, Samson? Judas Iscariot. Or how about Ananias and Sapphira? You know what happened to them, don't you? They go into the church and they run in there. They sell this land and they said, hey, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go in and we're going to tell them that this is how much we sold the land for, but we're going to keep half of the money, okay? So actually we sold it for $10,000, but we're going to go in there and we're telling them we sold it for $5,000, okay? And his wife said, absolutely, honey, whatever you say, because you're leading the home. Okay, I'm with you. And so he goes in and the husband goes in and he says, this is how much money that we got for the land. And they were struck dead right on the spot. As a matter of fact, the ushers carried him out, buried him. And then here comes the wife in. And I believe it was Peter who says, is this how much you got for the... She goes, we sold the house, blah, blah, blah. Is this how much you got for it? Yep. This is how much we got for it. And you got this much. Yep. Why do you lie to me? Why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? See those men back at the door? They're going to carry you out and bury you right next to your husband because God's going to strike you dead right now. I think we need a little bit of that striking dead today. What do you think? I mean, I don't want to be the one, but what do you think? You know what I'm saying? Maybe it would. What would it take to get our attention to start living godly, to get the Jezebels out? What would it take? Like shock value. You know, Americans are constantly being shocked into this and shocked here and shocked there that we're not even shocked anymore. I mean, we're not. We're so immune to being shocked that we're not even shocked anymore. So I bet you if Jesus dropped somebody dead in front of you for lying, that'd shock you pretty good, wouldn't it? Be like, okay, God, I'm good. Got my, yes, sir, whatever you want, right? What is it? We need some shock value. Well, He gives the command. And I'm going to finish up with this real quick on this. He gives the command. Now to USA and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. He says this, but hold fast. Hold fast what you have till I come. He says, listen, that hold fast, that is a job. That is not, it's not, hold fast isn't like, wait a minute. I mean, this is something that you're going to have to dig your heels in and you're going to have to get serious about. Hold fast. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil, what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word cling is the same way. Man, it takes strength and it takes effort and it takes energy. It is not easy to walk for God. But he says, I want you to hold on to it. I want you to cling to it. Malachi 3:16-17 says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And that's Malachi 3:16-17. Listen, names go in a book. And he says, I'll spare you, but I want you to hold fast. Then the next thing that he gives is counsel. Counsel, verses 26-29. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with an iron, with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That morning star is believed to be Christ. That's your gift. And you know what Christ is? Salvation. Your deliverer. Your blessing, your blessed assurance. That's what you get if you are constant, if you get rid of the Jezebels. But if you don't, God says, listen, I'm going to clean house. I'm not going to put up with your junk. And if you're a child of mine, you're going to get spanked. If you're not, you're going to be put to death. But he says, I'm not going to put up with it. You want to live in constant sin? Expect there to be a heavy price to pay. You want to do what's right, expect blessing. That's all he's saying here. But he means what he says. And so, guys, what we have to do, and I concluded it, and I put 1, 2, and 3 on your paper, and I'm done with this. God will not tolerate continued unrepentant sin. He will judge us. The second thing that's an important truth that we need to learn from this, a pattern of obedience marks true Christians. And then the third thing, those who fail to receive the message will receive divine judgment, and those who heed his message will receive divine blessing. It comes down to what do you want? And then you have to discipline yourself to obtain it. To be ungodly doesn't take discipline. It just takes reaction. But to be godly takes discipline. I want everyone to stand. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you go, Pastor, I'm just struggling. I got some Jezebels in my house. I got some Jezebels in my life. I got some Jezebels that I'm giving way to at work or giving way to in the family, whatever it is. And Pastor, I'm gonna rid my home of these Jezebels. I need prayer. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Nobody looking around. Thank you. Hands up everywhere. You can put your hands down. Just say, Pastor, pray for me. And I'm going to pray for you on that. So many hands up. Because we have Jezebels that are just taking over our lives. And we're giving them permission. And we need to stop. If you're here today and you go, I just don't know Jesus as my Savior. And so, of course, I've got Jezebels. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all you need to do is invite Him. Ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. From that, you get the gift of heaven. But let me say this. So often that people ask Jesus to come into their heart, and then they don't change their life, and nothing changes. Your Jezebels are still there. You just give them a different outfit and a different color hair and a different name. If you receive Christ as your Savior, if you do it today, then you need to get a hold of your life. And for those of you who have done it, but you've never changed your life, you're still living the same way, you're still doing the same things, you're still letting that Jezebel teach you that gambling's okay, teaching you that drinking's okay, teaching you that sex out of wedlock is okay, teaching you all these things. If you're still letting that Jezebel run your life, you need to stop. You need to stop that right now. And so if you don't know Jesus, I want you to, if you want, you pray and receive Christ today. And you say, well, how do I do that? You just repeat after me quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve death and hell. I know that that what I have done does not match up with what you want me to do. And so today, right now, I repent of my sin. And Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, save my soul. If you prayed that prayer,